Today's first scripture lesson is from the Hebrew Bible, Psalm 41, verses 1 to 2. And in light of the news this week that President Biden signed the American Rescue Plan into law, a plan that prioritizes relief for those most in need after the devastation wrought by COVID-19, I think this is a particularly appropriate lesson. Happy are those who consider the poor. The Lord delivers them in the day of trouble. The Lord protects them and keeps them alive. They are called happy in the land.
Our gospel reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent." Abraham said to the rich man, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a striking tale, I think you could say, of the afterlife and how the way we act here influences what happens to us there. Like the parables of the last few weeks, I don't think it's meant to be a literal accounting of heaven and hell, but a story that sticks in our minds and reminds us of an important lesson, that the time for being convinced, convicted, we might say, about how we are to treat others, particularly the poor when we are having financial security, the time is now, like we talked about with our young people this morning. If we aren't already moved by the teachings of Scripture and by the presence of our suffering neighbors, Jesus seems to say, our hearts won't be any more softened by a visit from a dead man coming to tell us, "This is real, you better listen." It's funny because I'd say that most of us are much less familiar with this story, which is somewhat obscure and features Abraham and chasms between heaven and hell and dogs licking sores. It's kind of a strange story. We're much less familiar with this than we are with Charles Dickens' beloved holiday classic, A Christmas Carol, which claims the exact opposite. Right? That a visit from a dead man, Jacob Marley, and some ghosts is the only thing able to get through to the hard-hearted Ebenezer Scrooge and convince him to change his miserly ways. We watched the Muppet version of this with our kids this past Christmas. It's a classic. And because it's the Muppets, there is an entire song dedicated to the message of repentance conveyed by Jacob Marley and his brother Robert, the duo played by those caustic, chortling old critics, Statler and Waldorf. You know, they sing about were Marley and Marley, avarice and greed. Took advantage of the poor, just ignore the needy. We specialize in causing pain, spreading fear and doubt. And if you could not pay the rent, we simply threw you out. We're Marley and Marley, our hearts were painted black. We should have known our evil deeds would put us both in shackles, captive, bound, we're double ironed and exhausted by the weight. As freedom comes from giving love, so prison comes with hate. We're Marley and Marley. Ooh. And then they shake the chains and rattle. You, if you've seen the movie, you remember. I was going to play a clip, but I can sing it faster than I can show it. So, but they come and talk to Scrooge, and you can see the fear in his face. And he realizes, this is going to be me if I don't change my ways. So these ghosts and the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future that follow, they do convince Scrooge to change his ways. Now, I don't want to contradict Abraham or Jesus, but there's something to be said for the power of a supernatural experience to shake you up. We probably have all read about or known someone who has gone through something, some similar sort of wake-up call. But I think that Abraham and Jesus are actually making a slightly different point. It's not so much that a visitation by a dead man wouldn't have an effect, although like Scrooge, who at first blames the appearance of the Marley brothers on indigestion, you may be an undigested bit of beef or a fragment of an underdone potato, he says. A person who is really committed to their avaricious ways or really afraid of what acknowledging them and changing would involve, they might very well ignore such a visit. But rather, I think the idea here is that we, like the rich man before his death and like his still living brothers, we already have everything we need to convince us to care about others and share what we have. We have scripture, and not just Moses and the prophets, but also the words of Jesus, who had a lot to say about money and the evil that often comes from it. And we have people who are suffering, perhaps not always at our physical doorstep, but certainly in our community. And with the growth of media and the shrinking of a globalized planet, we certainly have the poor at our figurative doorstep. We can turn on the news or open social media and read about or see their stories anywhere. That's it. That's all it should take, Jesus says. Not a ghost, not a special visit from the hereafter to tell us to shape up, but just the presence of other suffering and the words of Jesus and his forebears. You know, I had a much longer sermon written about the costs of being poor and the generational and racialized roots of poverty and all the things that insulate us when we are privileged enough to you know, maybe worry about bills from time to time, but have enough to have a place, a roof over our heads and groceries in our fridge, all the things that keep us from caring about others who are suffering. But since we're talking about repentance here, it's Lent and we keep talking about repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart. As I joked with Chris earlier this week, the rich man's problem is simply that he needs a functioning heart. He needs a heart that works, that does what it's supposed to do, that cares when he encounters someone who is suffering. So here's what actually captures my imagination. We talked about with our young people this morning. Here's what captures my imagination about the rich man and Lazarus and what actually gets my heart engaged instead of just listening to statistics or numbers. Can you imagine if the rich man had still had that functioning heart, a soft heart, instead of one that was calloused by greed or just simply insulated by privilege or numbed against all the overwhelming suffering of the world? What if he had still had that soft heart and he had seen Lazarus lying at his gate? He had seen Lazarus as a person in pain, not someone to be walked by and ignored, but someone who was suffering. And what if he had taken him into his home and fed him and cared for his wounds as if he was just as valuable to the rich man as the five brothers he begs Abraham to send a ghost to save? How would it have changed Lazarus's life? And how would it have changed the rich man's life? I've been thinking back this week to my first few jobs out of college, working on the Gulf Coast after Hurricane Katrina, helping to rebuild homes and get immigrants settled and running a homeless shelter. During that time and in some of my young adult years after that as well, I had commonplace, everyday, real, rich relationships with people living in poverty. And it made my life infinitely better. I mean, that wasn't the point of it, right? It's poor people don't exist to make us noble saviors or for our hearts to function. But I realized that when I lived as though the people I was working with and seeing every day were friends and neighbors and parents and kids and not just a category, not just marked by what they didn't have, but marked by whose they were, God's children, then I became a better person too. I became a less ignorant, better informed advocate about poverty and injustice. But mostly I became someone whose heart was continually softened and humbled by the suffering around me and continually bolstered by the dignity of those suffering and their willingness to walk with me in my struggles too. It became a mutual relationship. That's what relationship does, after all. It strips away the illusion that we are better off because we are somehow more deserving, that the ills of poverty and suffering aren't also our ills to eradicate. Relationship is the most straightforward and powerful way to do what God requires of us, to humanize those who are suffering. The Message version of the Bible renders it this way: dignify those who are down on their luck. That's what God does. It can feel sometimes, if you live in an area that doesn't seem to have a lot of poverty on the surface, it can feel sometimes as if it's hard to find those neighbors, those who are suffering. We may not realize that there are folks living in their cars in Arlington or in the town that we live in, or people who are lining up to go to the food pantry. We may not realize that our neighbor a few blocks down may live in a house but is just swamped by medical debt. Or student debt. We don't talk about these things a lot because there's so much shame having to do with having more or less, or particularly the having less part of that equation. But I think, especially if we are willing, again, as we talked about with our young people, if we're willing to talk to God about it, to pray and say, God, help me to see. Help me to see who it is who is in need, and help me to dignify their suffering by entering into it with them and walking with them through that, through prayer, through assistance, through financial support, whatever it might be. I think that is where we are going to discover that chasm that so often exists can in fact be closed, can in fact be brought closer together. It happens on an individual level. It happens on a community level, on a policy level, for sure. It's a huge problem, something that can feel overwhelming, but it is not beyond the reach of our God, and so it is not beyond our reach either. As we head with Jesus toward the cross and all the suffering that he would endure, let's ask God for places that we might stay human, that we might remember that each person is worthy of being gathered into the bosom of Abraham, into the patriarch's embrace, into God's embrace. And that even when we have a hard time with that, we are still Abraham's child, right? Did you notice Abraham calls the rich man child? We don't get a name for the rich man. It's the poor person who is dignified with a name in this story, but we are reminded that all of us are children of God. And so that's where the softened heart and the change of heart begin. And maybe we will all, if we are open to that and ask God to help us with that, maybe we will all end up as Scrooge did, which is in a place of joy and zest and openness to relationship that becomes not a burden, but a celebration. May it be so. Amen. Marianne just noted in the comments that reminds her of an interview that Krista Tippett did with Brian Stevenson on the On Being podcast. Brian Stevenson is the author of Just Mercy, about our incarceration system and how that contributes so much to things like generational poverty. And they talked about the power of relationship through getting proximate, through getting next to someone, and the transformative power of love. So today, this week, in these next few weeks, may you get close. May God give you the grace to get close and to be transformed by that power of love. And may you go in peace. Amen.